Well, there's something exciting about new things. The smell of a new car, the keys to a new home. They have entire conferences on new gadgets that are coming out, and people get excited about those things. And as human beings, we're naturally drawn to the promise of something fresh and the possibilities that come with something new. I think new things often fill us with anticipation, sometimes a sense of hope. Sometimes we hope and think that something new is going to make our life better. It's going to make it easier. You know, as we prepare to step into a new year, many of us are filled with that same kind of anticipation, looking forward to the possibilities of a new year. We look forward to a new start. But tonight, I want to take a few moments to reflect on something much greater than a new car or a new house. You see, when we're born again through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given many, many new things. I'm going to talk about six of them tonight. Now, these aren't temporary or material things that lose their shine or luster over time. Instead, they are eternal blessings that anchor our identity. They shape our who we are. And so, as we stand at the threshold of 2025, I want to recognize those six things. I want you to be encouraged when you leave tonight, understanding what you have in Christ. But I also want you to realize you don't have to wait till January 1st to live for the Lord. You might find yourself away from the Lord, and it might be June. You don't have to think, well, this coming year, I'll serve the Lord. Now, because of these six things, let me put it this way. Right now is always the right time to get right with God. So we're going to explore these different, what I would call gifts, or these new things that we have. And they will help you to see that you are equipped to walk with the Lord. Not with resolutions that will last about 3 days, but with a renewed commitment to live out the transforming power of the gospel in your life. The question I want to ask you tonight is, will you embrace these new things that God has given to you? You see, I've been saved a long time. Well, the good news is it's still new. It's still new. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the new nature that God has given to you. The new nature. The transforming power of Christianity lies in a radical change that it affects within the believer. That new nature. It's not through external force, but it's because of a change or really the divine nature. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. I love how the fisherman talks about the promises that God has given. He calls them exceeding great and precious promises. And then he says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the promise that he's referring to here? The promise of eternal life. The promise that we have through Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we are given the divine nature. Believers become partakers of the divine nature. Now, listen carefully. It doesn't mean we become gods. We are not divine. But it does mean this: we share in God's characteristics, His character, His holiness, His righteousness. We share in that. We are partaking of His divine nature. In that, we are given the ability to reflect His attributes in our lives. And it's given to us by those exceedingly great and precious promises. And I believe primarily I'm talking about that of salvation. You know, the new nature is directly linked then to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, these qualities are not cultivated through human endeavor and effort, but instead they are a natural outflow of the Spirit working in you. Just like you can't grow an orange, you can only give the circumstances to that orange tree that's going to prosper. You can't cause love to grow through you. As you walk with the Lord, as you weed your life of sin, as you spend time in God's Word, you are giving yourself the opportunity for the Spirit to grow this fruit in you. And so if it's not growing, then you're an unhealthy Christian, because every healthy tree is going to produce fruit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection then of that divine nature living in you. It's an expression outward of what God has done inwardly. You know, those fruit of the Spirit, they stand in stark contrast to the works of the flesh that are given just a little bit before, directly before the fruit of the Spirit. And what does that include? Adultery, fornication, idolatry, wrath, strife, and there's just a litany of wicked behaviors. But the new nature empowers believers to overcome these former patterns of sin. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That new man is synonymous with the new nature. It's not something different. It's just a different name for the same thing. But this renewal is a continual process of growing in our understanding of who God is. You see, the better you know God, the more you're able to reflect His character. That's when you are partaking of His divine will. It's that process of conforming to the image of Him that created Him. It means simply that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. This is all an inward work. You see, you can't start from the outside and drive it home. There has to be a work of God in your heart that is transforming who you are. And so the new birth is the very foundation upon which the new nature rests. Without salvation, without being born again, you do not have the new nature. You only have what the Bible calls the old man, the old nature. But praise God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be a partaker. Excuse me, you are. Let me rephrase what I've said. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You know, our lives ought to reflect that, shouldn't it? This new nature desires righteousness, desires holiness. I want you to think about that as I tell you the second one. Not only were we given a new nature, we're given a new life. I want to kind of split frog hairs here tonight, because a new life is not the same as a new nature. A new life is the outflowing of that new nature. You see, you can have a new nature and still go wallow around in the pigs, with the pigs. And let me say, the difference is, before you got saved, you could enjoy your sin, but after you get saved, I don't believe any true Christian can enjoy walling around in that muck of the world for any length of time. The Bible is clear that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but then, especially for those that have the Holy Spirit of God in them, there has to be a reckoning. There's a time of conviction, a time of a reckoning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just, you know, put in a few extra 2x4s. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those shows where they come to the old house and they just completely remodel it and it looks different, but really it's the same foundation. It's the same walls that are on the outside, and it's really the same old house when you get down to it. When you got saved, God didn't just put a new thing of shiplap in your heart. He tore it down. He gave you and he made you a new creation. But I like what it says, that the old things that have passed away. What do you think that refers to? Let's have a little audience participation today. Old things are passed away. What are those old things? Our old desires. Absolutely. With the new nature comes new desires. Daniel, what were you going to say? Yeah, absolutely. Those things that, what I would call besetting sins, should be behind you. That's part of the old life. Now, when somebody gets saved, that doesn't mean everyone is instantly delivered from that. And there has to be, now for some people, there has been instantaneous victory over alcohol or nicotine or drugs. But God does not work the same for every single person. And I've seen people that got saved. I was listening to a preacher one time. He said God delivered him instantly when he got saved from alcohol. Said that God delivered him instantly from his anger issues. But it said it took him years to get victory in this area of purity. And so not every addiction is going to go away because we trust Christ. There is a growth and a dependence that God wants us to have on him. And so it's not getting saved is not some kind of a lucky charm that's just going to help us through life. It is a transformation, but sometimes it is also a process that God is working through us. What else? What are the old things that should be passed away? Daniel has another one. That's good, Daniel. I did not have that on my list. I've had the other couple things on my list, but doubt and worry, those sometimes we call them sins of the spirit, those should be part of the old man. Those are the old things that should be passing away. Anything else? Brother Jeremy? Amen. Our standing with God. And actually, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, our relationship with God. That's good. That's good. I saw somebody up here, Brother Stephen. Our future, where we're going to spend eternity. Or right? Is that what you're saying? And so we have a home. As a matter of fact, we get a new body. That's the last point if we don't get to it. All right. I thought, yes, ma'am. A new language. Yeah, the language of the world. I will tell you, I believe at any time in my life, I hear normal, common people talking like what I used to hear when I was in the Navy. I mean, just vulgarity is commonplace in our culture today. And let me tell you, let that not be ever a Christian's language. We ought to have a language that is different than the world's language. And yes, ma'am. A new song. Amen. That wasn't on my list either, but I like it. Yeah, we shouldn't be listening to what the world has to offer. Christ-honoring music, that's pretty broad, and it means a lot to a lot of different people. But I'll tell you this. The music for a Christian should be different than what the music is for the world. And there is such a prevalence. You can't go into a store. You can't go hardly anywhere without being assaulted with the world's music. And I don't know about you, but it grieves me sometimes. Just, you know what grieves me is when I know the words, because I grew up in that. And I can't remember all 12 apostles sometimes, but I can remember words that I heard 30 years ago. Yes, ma'am. Satisfaction with this world. Where do we find our satisfaction? Where do we go to find our satisfaction? That's good. That's good. Yes, sir. I think perspective. Perspective? Can I distill that and maybe call that worldview? Our worldview is different. And same thing, it's a perspective, how you are viewing the world in which you're in. Christianity, the old things that are passed away are the lies that the world is telling. And from God's word, we get a sense of what reality and what truth is, right? And so absolutely, when we, the things that are passing away should be those thoughts of what is acceptable, what is popular. One of the things I have on my list are our goals and our purpose for living, right? If we're chasing after what the world or what the old man desires, we're going to miss the mark. Yes, ma'am. New friends. There are some friends that need to go away when we get saved. You say, well, I want to win them. I think you have to be in a place where you're able. Listen, I can be friendly without having somebody as a close confidant. And so I want to be able to reach out to those people that I used to hang around with, but I'm not going to hang around them and do the things that they're doing that I know is not going to be pleasing to my Lord. These are all excellent things. Anything else? Yes, sir. A new meaning of life. God gives you a new purpose, doesn't he? That's like point four, all right? Everybody's stealing my outline tonight. That's good. Yes, ma'am. New standards. How we're going to or what, whether it's our dress standards, our music standards, whether it's our leisure standards, what we're going to do, what we're going to be acceptable. You know, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Do you ever wonder what affects the meditation of your heart? If you watch something, you put something in your eye gate, you'd be thinking about that. You better be careful what you let into your eye gate. If you have to erase your history, if you have to watch something when no one else is around, listen, let me just tell you, those are great indicators that you're still chasing the old man. You're not letting that new nature, you're not partaking of that new nature like God wants you to. You're not experiencing that new life. Let me encourage you, you are not missing out on anything when you refuse the world's entertainment. That's good. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yeah, where are you getting your joy? Where are you getting your peace? Where are you getting your rest? These are all excellent answers. I'm just saying there are some things that should be passing away. I'm thankful that our sin nature is passing away. I can't wait till the day it's eradicated, it's gone. Romans 6:6 reminds us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You know what else has passed away, should be passing away? Guilt, the condemnation that you had over you, that should be passing away. There's therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation. Praise the Lord for that. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Certainly our old lifestyle and habits, we talked about that, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, because to me, that is a great contrast between where we were and what we are now. It says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because all of those things are part of the old nature, and they're supposed to be passing away. What's Paul tell the church of Corinth? And such were some of you. He doesn't say, and so are some of you. He's saying that is passed away. That's in the past tense. And that is not what a Christian should be living for or experiencing in their life. But you're washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our values, our priorities, our worldview, Haven't we been commanded to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth? One of the things I have on my list is our old identity. Our identity is how we see ourselves, how we perceive ourselves in relation to others, in relation to the world. And God wants us to identify ourselves with Him, primarily. Now, you might be a football fan, and that's part of your identity. I'm not saying that's wrong. A race car fan or a racing fan. I better change that. There's nothing simple about that. You might be in your profession, do something, and you identify yourself in some way in what you do. And that's kind of what makes you up. But for a Christian, primarily, the paramount identity that we must have is Christ. We're no longer identified, certainly by our sins or our past or our status here in this life, our bank account, the cars that we drive, the phone that we carry. Those are all so temporary. We call it temporal. It's just here for now. It's going to pass away. But we ought to be identified with Christ. In Galatians 3:26, we're reminded that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That should be our identity. That's who we are. Let me give you one last thing that I have that should be passing away. Our fear of death, our fear of judgment. You see, the fear of eternal separation was taken care of the very moment you trusted Christ as Savior. Death, Paul told the Corinthian church, is swallowed up in victory. I like that. So we've been given a new nature, but we've also been given a new life. So praise God that within us, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're partaking of the divine nature. We want to do right. We're going to do right. But when it works itself out in our life, that's our new life. When it works and manifests itself in our daily actions, in what we're doing. And so not only are we given that new nature, we are given a new life. And so not only do we have a new hope that we're going to be in heaven someday, our life right here on earth has been changed. I get so excited when somebody is born again, because not only does it change their eternal destination, it changes their family tree right now. If they'll walk with God, if they will follow God's principles, if they will do what God has said, it changes their life, and that means it's going to change their family's life. That's a thrilling thought. We've been given a new nature. We have a new life. And wrapped up in that is our new relationship with God. When somebody gets saved, when somebody is born again, it's one of the most radical changes someone will ever experience. You know, when two countries are at war and there's a peace treaty signed, let me tell you, there's a lot of soldiers involved to make sure that those peace, that those agreements are kept. But I'll tell you, before we get saved, we are at enmity with God. We are God's enemy. But when we surrender and we simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great, great peace. And we go from being an enemy to a child. There's no greater contrast, I think, that you could ever come up with. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Salvation brings us into the family of God. I've known some people that have been adopted, and it is a special thing when parents get to choose which child they're going to love. And that's what one family told their child when they told them that they was adopted. He knew growing up, but one thing he said, no other parents get to choose. They just have to love the child God gives them. He said, we're blessed enough to pick the child and love you with all of our heart. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful that when we are adopted into the family of God, God loved us. Of course, he loved us before we loved him. The only reason we love him is because he first loved us. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Abba just carries that idea of daddy. You have not just a father in heaven, but a daddy in heaven who loves you, wants his best for you. As a father, he provides for you. He guides you lovingly. He disciplines you. And he has given you his word, his promise of the eternal inheritance that awaits you as a believer. Not only that, but Jesus becomes our Savior and our friend. Through salvation, we are united with Christ, who is not only our Savior, but our constant companion. What does John 15:15 say? He says, henceforth, I call you not servants. But he goes on and says, but I have called you friends. Before you got saved, you did not have access to God. I read an illustration about a little boy whose daddy worked in some building, and he would go in and try to see his dad, and he couldn't get past the receptionist, and he'd sit there and wait, and there's important people trying to get in all the time, and he just had to sit there and watch people go by. And so one day, his dad brought home with them a key card, and it had his dad's name on it. And at the bottom of the key card, it said full access. What he didn't realize was his dad was the CEO of that company. And while they didn't know who the son was, they knew who the father was. And so one day, the son goes back in there, and the receptionist is saying, well, you're going to have to wait, and wouldn't really let him talk. But he gets up and walks towards the door, and he swipes that card. And before the lady can say anything, the light turns green on it, and he pulls it open, and he walks in, and he just shows his card. Complete or full access. He goes to the elevator and needs a key card. He swipes the card, hits the button, goes up to the top floor, gets off, walks to his daddy's office, doesn't knock, just goes right in, and there his dad is. He puts out his hand, and his son runs to him and gives him a big hug. To me, that's an excellent picture. Before we were saved, we were locked out. We had no access to God. We are separated. But in Christ, we have full or complete access. He allows us right in to the throne room of grace, and he wants us to be there. In that sense, he gives us a giant embrace every time we go to meet him. We are the children of God. And with that relationship, we can have fellowship with God in a way that really no one unsaved could ever have. I like John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's given us a new nature. He's given us a new life. He's given us a new relationship. And somebody said it earlier, it might have been Clay back there. He said, he's given us a new purpose. He's given us a new purpose. When we're saved, not only does God redeem us from sin, but he gives us a new purpose for living. Now, I can tell you, I didn't get saved until I was 20, and I was pretty aimless, and I didn't know what God had for me. But after I got saved, he gave me direction. He gave me purpose, and he does that for every single person that trusts Christ as Savior. Now, he doesn't call every single person into ministry, but he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. I'm thankful for that. We don't have to just wander aimlessly through life. We can seek God's will and then we can go do it. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Do you remember living for yourself? Maybe you got saved at a young age. Maybe you don't remember that as much. But if we're not careful, we can let that old man take control and we'll live for ourselves right now, even as a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We need to align our priorities with God's. One of the new purposes he's given us is to be an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20, probably most of you know it by heart already. Thought about quoting it, but I thought I better not mess it up tonight, all right? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God has called each and every one of us to reach the world in which we live. Now, it may not be vocationally, it may not be full-time, you may not be behind a pulpit, but God has called each and every one of us to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. How are you doing at that job? When he changed our purpose, he changed our, when he changed our direction and purpose, one of the things that we're to live for is good works. You ever think about that? There's nothing about a good work that will help you to go to heaven. Not one thing. Somebody told me I could turn over more new leaves than a rake, and it wouldn't help me to get to heaven. And they were right. But you were saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You say, what's a good work? Well, everything that people are doing to try to get to heaven are what we're supposed to be doing after we get saved. Are you serving others? Are you using your gifts and talents for God's glory? Not to earn God's grace. There's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. But a life of service is a life of gratitude, thanking God for what he's done. Let me give you one last, one of the things he's given is a new family. A new family. Where else can you go and get a room full, really, of complete strangers to love one another, to serve one another, to be united in purpose and direction? I don't think anywhere else but a church will you find. I've been in churches where there's been trash collectors and a CFO of a company who are the best of friends because of Christ. People that don't have very much in common in their family backgrounds can find a commonality in a local church. Our church is oftentimes considered a church of transplants. There's a lot of people from a lot of different places. You don't have family close to here, but I want you to know you have family right here. God's given you a new family. Now, we're not to discard our old family like we are the old things of the world. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm thankful for a new family, people that are going in the same direction that I'm going, and people that are going to love our family, and people that we love, all wanting to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be different, something different about a church family that the world doesn't understand. There's a shared faith. Ephesians 4:5 reminds us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We support and care for each other. Galatians 6:2 reminds us to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is fellowship. There is a sense of belonging and community. It's a place that we can learn together. And a place where we can serve together. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All those things help transform a group of strangers into a supportive and loving family that makes a difference in each other's lives. I hope you pray for your church family. I hope that you look for ways and opportunities to serve one another. And I'm thankful for the new family that God gives us when we get saved. Let me just give you one more very quickly. A new body. A new body. The older you get, the more you look forward to this thing called a new body. It's not immediate. It's not right here and right now. But the promise of a glorified body at the resurrection is part of our inheritance. Now, I don't know. I've read things where people say everybody's going to be 33 years old. That's how old the Lord was. That's ridiculous. I don't know. I mean, I wonder if Methuselah thought his 300s were the best years of his life. Okay, so I'm not going to say what age. But I know this. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any disfigurement or deformities. There's not going to be any disabilities. And our new body is going to be one that reflects God's glory. It's not going to be marred by sin. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." That's a strong, strong description. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." We will experience pain. One author I read said, our body is in a state of decay and eventually death. It is sown in corruption, but one day it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but one day it's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body. But Paul told the church of Corinth, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. I don't know exactly what it entails, but I can tell you this, I'm looking forward to it already. I think this should give us an eternal perspective. Just like our body is temporary, so is our trials, so is our difficulties. But the glory that awaits is eternal. I want to encourage you to persevere. Continue to serve the Lord. Reflect that new nature. Allow the divine nature to really be prominent in your walk with the Lord, as you walk with the Lord. Let that filter out into your life and be thankful for the new life that God has given you. Make sure that the new life the new nature and the new life are representative of your new relationship with God. Thank God that we're no longer enemies, but yet we have a Father in heaven. Live with that new purpose. Don't chase after the things of the world. John said to not love the world. Instead, pursue God and his righteousness. Be thankful for your new family and look forward to a new body. You don't have to wait for the beginning of the year to start fresh. God's given us a bunch of new things, and anytime we want to get right, we can, because we have that divine nature, that new nature, that new life. It's a new year. It's a great time to dedicate or rededicate yourself and purpose in your heart that you're going to serve the Lord. But I just want to encourage you. You may find yourself a month from now or 6 months from now struggling spiritually. I'm praying that the Lord will bring this to your mind and remind us of what he's given to us. So many new things that bring hope and something we can look forward to. I'm going to take some prayer requests, and I'm just going to ask just one or two people to pray tonight. And you can take the prayer requests with you and pray for them this week, I hope. So if you have written out a prayer request card, I'm going to ask some of these fellows to collect them. I've got a couple up here already.